I don't know whether I can do this. This is the first time I've given an exhortation. I think it is when COVID first started. So it's a long time since I stood up here and given the word of exhortation. So you might have to bear with me. And I've chosen an exhortation this morning on the subject of faith. So, once again, dear brothers and sisters, we've come to the start of another week. And it's a time now for self-examination before we remember our absent Lord in the appointed manner. Now, Jesus told us in Scripture that where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. So, question, where have our hearts been for the last 6 days? We can always learn a lesson if we look at our life and the history of the nation of Israel. So, let us consider the nation of Israel for a moment this morning. They've been brought out of slavery in Egypt, and they have seen the miracles of God. And they had the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day. Their clothes did not wear out, and God provided for all their needs. They ate manna, which is the food of angels, and they drank from the rock along the way. Yet they looked back to Egypt and remembered the melons, the cucumbers, the leeks, the garlic that they had enjoyed, and they forgot the slavery that they had endured while they were in Egypt. Why did they forget? Why did they look back? Well, it's because they had no faith. One of the most unbelievable facts of the Bible history is that the generation which came out of the land of Egypt was exactly the same nation, the same generation that failed to enter the promised land a very short time later. Incredible, we might say. Because they witnessed, as no other generation had, the wondrous works of God. However, we accept, as it is written, they could not enter because of unbelief. And we can also ask the question, why could they not believe the things which they saw? You know the old saying, seeing is believing. They were actual participants in the events which miraculously changed their lives. From being slaves under Pharaoh's oppressive rule in Egypt to being a free and independent people, the firstborn nation of God. So the only conclusion that we can come to is that they failed to relate the things which they saw and experienced to the Word of God. The destiny of this infant nation had been confirmed and outlined in a promise that God made to his friend Abraham many years ago. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And I'm firmly convinced that information was available to all the people that were in Egypt. In any case, Moses was sent to remind them of their promises. And the immediate response was that the people believed that God had visited his people. We read in Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, and the Lord and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that they had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their head and worship. And we also see in chapter 6, verse 8, and I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for inheritance. I am the Lord. but it is sad to relate that such convictions was not always forthcoming. And when a new crisis arises, as each and every one of us know, Bush, they do, they turn up unexpectedly. It was their lack of faith in God which failed them miserably. The promise of God was to bring them. The promise of God was to bring them out of the land of Egypt and to bring them into the land of Canaan. But they came to the border of the land and they would not enter because of unbelief. Here again we come to an almost unbelievable fact of Scripture, that only two people, two of the responsible generation which came out of the land of Egypt, were able to enter into their inheritance, namely Joshua and Caleb. Although, a side issue, the whole tribe of Levi came in as well, but that is another issue. The other 10 spies that went out into the land died immediately from the plague. Amazing. Let's move on in our faith and look at a more positive lesson on the subject of faith. Let us consider our sister Hannah. The time period is around about 1140 BC. It's a very grim period in the history of Israel. The priesthood had sunk to a very low ebb. The morals of the people was really debased. And throughout the period of the judges, idol worship was very prominent. And that's what we've got before us now. And in stark contrast, however, Hannah was a woman of great faith who tried to overcome a difficulty. We'll just call it a difficulty. The record tells us that the Lord has shut up her womb. This would be something that was hard to bear. You know, as a man, I'm sorry men, but we would not understand what women would go through in a case like that. And it would be looked upon as a disgrace for women of her time. For women all wanted the honour of being the mother of the promised Messiah. And there's a parallel between the two. Sometimes we can look at the parallel. We've got Hannah and we've got Mary. And they could be just about standing in the same room speaking the same thing. So, the words of the angel Gabriel to Mary: "Hail thou that highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And there's another little side issue. Mary is only one of two women in the whole Bible that are called blessed. I'll let you find the other one. Hannah must have thought a lot about her problem. Questions would run through her head, you know. Why had God shut up her womb? What was the reason for it? Now, God's response comes through a bad priest, which is Eli. He's the high priest at the time. And Eli says, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition which thou hast asked of him." Now, you've got to see this and look at it to really believe it. It's immediately, Hannah's faith becomes evident. She believes that message from God, for we are told in verse 18, "She went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." Instantly. In other words, she left her troubles in the hands of God, and she would accept whatever his will was for her. What a lesson for us. And in similar words, Mary on the other side: "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Instantly. What a tremendous ordeal it must have been for Hannah, though, to give up Samuel, her only child, and after waiting all that time for him too. And it says in scripture that Hannah was giving Samuel to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent, or as the Revised Version tells us, he shall be granted to the Lord. She would only see him on rare occasions. But such was her faith. Like the widow with the two mites, she gave her all. And Samuel was her all at that time. There's a lesson for us here, brothers and sisters. And that lesson is, God never, never fails his children. His demands might be great. And they might appear at times to be severe. But his love and his acknowledgement and his appreciation of what has been done for him are even greater. For it is recorded in scripture also for us, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and had three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Fantastic. The blessing is huge. So the word of this exhortation to each one of us is, never, never give sparingly in the service of the Almighty. If we read of Hannah's song that our brother read for us, we shall learn a lot about her character. And I want to have a look at a few little points before we carry on. And because of her understanding, God was able to use her in his service. And because of her faith, Hannah was blessed, as we have seen. All things are possible to the Almighty. But God used Hannah to speak of things still into the future, and even into the future for us. In verse 5, she says, they that are full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that are hungry seek or have rest. In a similar vein, Mary, in her song, says, He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. And we know that Jesus spoke in parables so that the poor in spirit could search out the meaning, and those who didn't feel the need for receiving his message of life went away empty. And again in verse 5, Hannah speaks of the barren has borne seven, and she that has many children is waxed feeble. And our minds go instantly to Isaiah chapter 54. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate and then the children of the married wife, says the Lord. The passage, of course, is referring to spiritual Israel and those who have become God's children by faith, like Hannah, who have fed on the word of God. As Hannah's son was brought about by the actions of God, brothers and sisters, so are we. Have you ever considered that? We are brought about by the same action. In like manner, we have been brought out of the darkness of the world and seen the light of the truth. The apostle tells us, by grace are you saved. And Hannah says in verse 6 to 8, the Lord kill us and make us alive. He bring us down to the grave and then bring us up. The Lord make us the poor and make us rich and bring us low and lift us up. He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. To set them up among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillar of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Wow. And there's no record in scripture anywhere that I can find that tells us that in those days that they had scriptures of their own to do home study with. That was the job of the priest to tell them. And we know that the priests were in total free fall at that time. The faith of Hannah was such that God had everything under his control. Though his servants die, they will be raised again. Though they possess nothing as far as the world is concerned, the poor, the dust, the beggar on the dunghill, in other words, the lowest of the low, Hannah looked forward, they will be set among princes to inherit through the throne of glory in faith to the kingdom. And in verse 9, Hannah says, he will keep the feet of his saints. In other words, he will guard the feet of his saints. He will be their shepherd, to lead, to direct, to protect and provide for their needs. And the psalmist says, God will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. The God of Israel slumbers not, nor sleeps. The children are all constantly under his care. And Hannah says, for by strength shall no man prevail. It is all in God's hand. Let us therefore acknowledge it is not a man, not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And then we go to verse 10. And Hannah brings us to the end of God's purpose with mankind. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces, and out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Brothers and sisters, let us learn from the example of Hannah, and like her, look forward in faith to the consummation of God's purpose. And we would be very, very remiss if we didn't look at another sister for faith. What about our beloved sister Ruth? Thy people shall be my people, she vowed to Naomi. These words weren't uttered rashly as the outcome of an emotional crisis. Not at all. These words speak of decision that had been long and patiently considered. The decision affected her future and every part of her life. The decision would bring her grief, doubt and trouble, but it would also bring her strength and blessedness beyond comparison. Thy people shall be my people, was the confession of a solemn oath. That oath, have you ever considered, brothers and sisters, that oath has its lesson for us, you and me. We make the same confession when we stepped into the waters of baptism. We were of the Gentiles, but now we accept the hope of Israel, and we now are the people of God. For we too can confess, thy people shall be my people. We have chosen to walk in faith in Israel. And Joshua's people, like ourselves, were brought into God's fold in the waters of the Jordan. And then we're witness to the first miracle in the land, and that was the destruction of the sin city of Jericho. And it was neither their silence nor their shout which brought down the city, but it was the arm of God Almighty that did that. For we read in Scripture that all of the people, the whole nation, all the people had gone up daily to the city. But we are also told that 3,000 went up at first to Ai, the next city to be conquered. That's not the sole reason why the defeat of Ai, but it's appointed towards it. The people were divided, and some were even divided against God. Of the 600,000 adults, males, that had been brought into the truth in the Jordan and at Gilgal, just one man went away from the people. One man. Aitken and his immediate family had said, by their selfish action, thy people shall not be my people anymore. This action brought absolute catastrophe in the land on all the people. In separating himself from the people of God in this way, he was also saying, and thy God shall not be my God anymore. And the monument that was raised up to him at Achor was an eloquent reminder to all generations of the responsibility placed on each and every brother and sister in this family of chosen people that we belong to. And with this principle established, Ai is easily taken. And all the people take care to be actively involved. And now, all Israel was ready to further dedicate themselves to God. So they solemnly renewed a covenant that made between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, an act which involved reading and accepting of God's words on his terms, receiving God's blessing and acknowledging the sin and its well-deserved consequences. As we are now expect, all Israel is one, and the taking of the land is achieved, and God is one again with his people. So we can learn from this lesson. So what do we learn? We learn that faithfulness among the brethren can be a source of blessedness. It should be our aim to be faithful in all things, and this will bring in the blessing of God to our people. But faithlessness is a curse. For through one man's sin, all Israel were accursed. We must acknowledge our sin that we may not be afflicted. Brothers and sisters, we've come together today to reaffirm the oath that we made at our baptism. We do this before we partake of the bread and wine, in order that we may be at one with God, with Jesus, and with all our brothers and sisters, so that we can say with total conviction, absolute total conviction, your people are my people. And your God is my God. Thank you.